So I'm going to talk to you today, continuing our series. And we've been talking about stewardship. So we're at a section of stewardship where we're talking about, I have been given abundant life. I do have eternal life, but I've been given abundant life. Turn your Bibles to John chapter 10. John chapter 10. Now, we know in Matthew 25 that we have been looking at that there are two views of kingdom life that are displayed. Those two views are represented by the three individuals who are stewarded something. So in Matthew 25, we know that a man who is a master, he gives his goods to his servants. He takes three servants and he gives to them one 5 talents, one 2 talents, another 1 talent, each one according to their own ability. They are all given something for the master. He leaves them with an instruction. Go do. He leaves for a long time. When he comes back, each of them has to give an account to the master of what they did with what they were given. Now, what they did with what they were given, we know in Jesus giving this is about a parable of the kingdom, represents two views of the kingdom of God. Those two views are the two views that rest and reside in all of us who have said yes to God. Those two views are, number one, the view or the lens that comes through the law of death, which we know is related to the tree that was in the garden, which is the knowledge of good and evil. The second is the lens that comes through the grace or life. In other words, it's a lens that sees things from a grace perspective, from a life perspective. The lens is focused. Now, I'll say it this way. I have on a set of glasses, correct? These glasses define what I see. These glasses regulate what it is that I see and how I see the world. When I have the glasses off, I see the world one way. When I put the glasses on, I see a different way. If I had a set of sunglasses here, that would be a separate set of lenses that I would put on and see things one way, see things another way. Well, that's what is happening in Matthew 25. There are two set of lenses that the servants, who are all left with equal things according to their ability, but different because we are all different. They're each left with something, but they only see things, although there are three of them, they only see things in two perspectives. Two of them see through the lens of grace. One of them sees through the knowledge of good and evil. What is the knowledge of good and evil? The knowledge of good and evil is the understanding or the ability to judge good from evil, which sounds good, right? In the garden, Satan came and told to, matter of fact, I'm going to go off script. Let's go to Genesis chapter 3. I want y'all to say this after me. Bad pastor. He left his Bible at home. But he knows the word. Thank y'all. Praise the Lord. Yes, I left my Bible at home today. I'm sorry. It happens sometimes. But praise the Lord for digital Bibles. Amen? Amen. Genesis chapter 3, verse 1 says this. Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God made. And he said to the woman, has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree in the garden? So the very first thing, before there is any knowledge of good or evil, because it hasn't been bestowed on humanity, because they're operating from the grace of God. They're operating because they were created by God. They're operating in God's grace. So there is no good or evil. It's all good. Amen? So the serpent comes and says, has God really said this? Watch the dialogue. And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, But the fruit of the tree, which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die. Verse 4. Then the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die. In other words, somebody's lying to you. The serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die, for God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing what? Good and evil. You ain't gonna surely die. The day you eat of this, God knows that the day you eat of this, your eyes are gonna be opened. Now, wait a minute, isn't she looking at the serpent? Once again, we have to discern what's happening here. God knows that the day of you eat it, verse 5, God knows the day of you eat it, your eyes will be open and you will be like what? Like God. Me and my brother were together yesterday. We were at graduation ceremony. My brother came up from Los Angeles. So me and my brother were together. And people were looking at me and my brother, commenting, me and my brother look alike, right? So they're commenting about that fact. So me and my brother walking around, we eating dinner. We have mannerisms similar to each other. We both get mannerisms from my biological father, who we share as a father, right? So we are like him, and we're like each other. I have my biological father's name. I am Derry Lee, yes, Lee from Alabama, Lee, Derry Lee Moten II. I have a name like my father. I have similarity, look, like my father. I have lots of things like my father. But you know what the problem is? I'm not my father. Nor will I ever be my father. So when the serpent says, God knows the day that you eat of this, you're going to be like him. Interpretation is, oh, if I eat this, I'm going to be God. But the truth is, you're not ever going to be God. You might be like God, but you ain't going to be God. You're going to be like God in knowing good from evil, but you won't be God because you won't have God's power, nor will you have God's ability. You will only be someone whose eyes are open and you know good from evil. So a lot of definitions about what this means, but also ultimately, when you look at this and you really open this up, what really happened to mankind when they fell? When they fell, their eyes were opened. Let's continue to read. I want you to see it for yourself. I'm changing the message. Amen? Because I want you to understand this. Verse 6. So when the woman, what? When she saw that the tree was good for food and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree that was desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate it. She also gave it to her husband with her. Listen, her husband, she didn't have to go find him. He was with her. What does it say? Right there. Her husband with her. And he ate. Verse 7. Then the eyes of both of them were opened. And what happened? The knowledge of good and evil resulted in what? Shame. They knew that they were naked. Did they get naked when their eyes were open, or were they naked all along? See, this is what the knowledge of good and evil does. The knowledge of good and evil pinpoints the universe on you. I want you to process what I just told you. See, before then, God was the center of the universe. They did everything as unto the Lord. They served as unto the Lord. They tended the gardens unto the Lord. They did everything as unto the Lord. When they ate and the eyes were opened, they saw themselves. They became the center of the universe. And automatically they saw, I'm naked. I'm exposed. I wrote a piece one time about this, and what I said was, what happened was they lost the glory of God. See, they were covered in the glory when they were, God was their object, and God's glory radiated on them, and they were covered in the glory, and they looked at each other and never perceived nakedness. When they separated themselves from God by trying to be like God, they all of a sudden lost the glory of God and realized, I'm no longer covered. I've lost something. I'm not here. There's something missing from me. I don't know what happened, but I ate of this thing, and all of a sudden, I no longer see glory. I see me. They became self-conscious because they lost the glory of the Lord. And when we are self-conscious, it's because self is in the picture, and self is the center of sin. If you want to understand what any sin is, what you want to understand, and again, we can talk about all kinds of individual sins, but the nature of sin, when you boil down the nature of sin to what it is self at the center of the universe and making judgments of good and evil on everything else based on that. In other words, even though there's rules all around me, the knowledge of good and evil, the ability for me who shouldn't be able to control the universe, trying to control the universe, start to see things, everything through my lenses. First lens, sin makes me see I'm naked. It makes me see I'm exposed. It makes me see I'm not covered. So what does sin do? Sin then makes me have a behavior based on what I see. What do I see? I see that I need to cover myself. So this passage says that when they saw that they were naked, verse 7, the eyes of both of them were open, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. In other words, when you start to see your own exposure, your sinful nature will always make you cover yourself. We know it as CY. Yeah, y'all know what it means. I don't even have to say the other letter. Y'all know what it means. The human sinful nature is always going to try to cover itself. And so maybe you're not putting fig leaves around us, but when we're operating in our sinful nature, we're going to cover ourselves. We're going to take care of ourselves. We're going to cover ourselves. We will cover ourselves at anybody else's cost. And anybody else has to lose. It doesn't make a difference as long as I'm covered. That's the sin nature. That's the cornerstone of the sin nature. You want to know why people kill each other? You want to know why people rob each other? You know why people do things to each other? You know why people manipulate each other? You want to know why people, everything sinful thing, you look under the sun. If you want to ultimately strip it all back, what does it mean? It is somebody trying to cover themselves. It is somebody trying to cover themselves. That's the nature of sin. That's the whole cornerstone. If you think about anything, it's all about covering myself, protecting myself, or doing for myself. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. I don't want to look bad, so I had to get rid of you. I don't want to look bad, so I had to do this. Whatever it is, it's about me being at the center. And when their eyes got open, that's what happened. The center came off of God, and they put on human selfish lenses. Unfortunately, lenses that see backwards instead of forward. Yes. Lenses that always see to cover myself. They want my way. I got to have my way. I got to do what I want to do. That's why when your little kids are small and they're just starting to come up, the first thing, mine. Yes. Where did he learn that? It's in him already. He didn't have to learn it. Learning is not what goes in. Learning is what comes out. Learn is what is released, what you discover, what you understand, your understanding. First thing you understand, I'm the center of the universe. I cry and somebody's going to put a diaper on me. I cry and somebody's going to change my rear end. I cry and somebody's going to put a bottle in my mouth. That's what the nature of humanity does. It's the cornerstone. We're going to understand the very foundation of sin and what it is. Sin is that focus on me. They saw, verse 8, they heard, listen to this, they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid. They were afraid of what would happen to them, so they hid. How many of y'all ever hid? I know, I hid too. I did a lot of hiding. Then the Lord God called to Adam. One of the characteristics of God is that God is omniscient. It means he knows everything. But look what God does. God knows everything, right? Verse 9. The Lord God called to Adam and said to him, "Where are you?" He wasn't asking him because he needed to know. He was asking him because he wanted Adam to say. He wanted Adam to confess with his mouth. He wanted Adam to say something. He wanted Adam to say something. So what is God doing? God is giving Adam an open door to have a conversation. But what's the sin nature going to do? Is the sin nature going to go through the door? No, the sin nature is going to stay outside the door. Because the sin nature is scared of when he crossed the threshold, what's going to happen? How many of y'all ever had your mama call you outside the door and say your whole name? When you hear it, there's one or two reactions. Either you sprint home because you're trying to lessen it, or you already know it's over and you drag. Take your time because you already know it's a done deal. Some of y'all knew there was grace. If I can get there fast enough, I can talk my way out of whatever the problem is. Some of y'all know it was, man, it's already over. She had to call my whole name. It's done. It's a wrap. So I'm going to stay out here a while longer. I stay outside, Luke. Street light was already on. So you should have been home already. She had to call your name. It's already too late. Verse 10. Adam said, "I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself." And he said, "Who told you that you were naked?" Where'd that come from, Adam? Where'd this come from? Where did this come from, Adam? Again, our God already knows where it came from. He's trying to get Adam to pinpoint. Where are you, Adam? Why are you in the condition you're in, Adam? This is the question for you to answer, and you don't have an answer, Adam. Listen to this. "Have you eaten from the tree which I commanded you that you should not eat?" Then the man said, "The woman who you gave to be with me, she gave me of the tree and I ate." Now, before you ladies get all happy here, because I already know what's going on. See, I know. Listen. Verse 13, "And the Lord God said to the woman, 'What is this that you have done?' The woman said, 'The serpent deceived me and I ate.'" He blamed her and she blamed the snake. Because gender does not make a difference about sin nature. It's men sinners and it's women sinners. We're all the same. We're born that way. They weren't born that way. We are. "So the Lord said to the serpent, 'Because you have done this, you are cursed more than all the cattle.'" And he goes and he has to speak the results of what happened. And he defines basically that there's a curse on the serpent, a curse on the woman, and a curse on the man. Skip down to verse 22, and this is what I want you to really see vividly. Verse 22, Genesis 3 and 22. We're going to go a couple of verses down. "Then the Lord God said, 'Behold,'" listen, you got to listen to this close. "'Behold, the man has become like one of us.'" Wait a minute. Didn't Satan say that's what was going to happen? Didn't Satan tell them the day you eat, God knows the day you eat us, you're going to become like God? And you know what? They did. They became like God. The problem is, they were the second, not the first. Behold, the man has become like one of us, to know good and evil. Here's the problem. We were never designed to know good from evil. We weren't designed that way. Because the ability to judge good from evil is a matter of vantage point. It's a matter of vantage point. So we were talking about this in our class this morning. I'm sitting in my couch watching CNN. And CNN is doing some report about something that's happened in Somalia. And I watch what's going on in Somalia through the news media that comes to my couch. And from my couch, I feel totally justified. I feel totally empowered, totally equipped to make an assessment on what them people in Somalia need to do. Some kind of way. I ain't never been to Somalia. I ain't never made it to the shore of Africa at all. Some kind of way, I only know four or five people even came from Somalia. I ain't never really talked to them about what it's like in Somalia. But some kind of way, because this came across the airwaves and landed in my lap thousands of miles away, I have no hesitation to say what them people need to do. I ain't got no hesitation whatsoever. I'm going to tell them people exactly what they need to do. And you know what? It'll be okay if they listen to what I say. You know why? Because I got those two trees in me. Remember we talked about those two trees? Those two trees, one represents one tree in the garden, the other represents the other tree in the garden. And when you start trying to operate out of the tree God told you not to eat from, the knowledge of good and evil, you become like God, except you've got no power. You got no understanding. You have limited knowledge. You have limited information. And you're making judgments on good and evil about stuff you don't know nothing about. In the book of Jude, it says that when the angels were fighting for the body of Moses, that eventually one of them say, Lord, rebuke you. Because he said, why? Because some people are arguing over things they don't understand. Guess what? The sin nature makes you try to navigate things you're not equipped to navigate. It tries to make you do things you're not supposed to do. It tries to make you step in gardens that are not the gardens that were designed for you. Why? Because that's what sin nature does. That's why I'm praying for our president, and I'm going to stand in agreement. But let me tell you something. There's some kind of way you stand one place thinking you can stand in another place. And then when you go stand over there, you find out you wasn't ever designed to be over here. Now, I'm going to pray for you because you're there. And I'm going to support you because you're there. But I'm going to tell you what. You jumped somewhere you wasn't supposed to jump. And it ain't because of what you say. It's because of who you are. Because you may be designed for something. You might not be designed for something. I have a friend who was a pastor, but he wasn't a pastor. He was pastoring a church, but he was not a pastor. And because he was not a pastor, he ran his church like what he really was. And it's not bad. It just wasn't pastor. See, when we're talking about knowing your purpose and understanding, you can't know purpose outside of knowing God, because that's what happened to Adam and Eve. They tried to discover purpose outside of God. And as a result, your baby was born a sinner. My mom and daddy's baby was born a sinner. And I ain't talking about my brother. Talking about me. I find it so interesting. God and the devil said the same thing. The devil said, God knows the day you eat of that, you're going to become like him. God said, look, man, ate of the fruit, he's become like us. thought he was the father of lies. The devil told the truth. Told the truth in a deceptive way. There's telling the truth and then there's deception. They're not the same. You can tell the truth and deceive people. I've seen people do that a lot. You can tell the truth and still be deceiving. How many of y'all know that's true? It's true. What does this have to do with us? John chapter 10. I don't have enough time to really dig deeply into this, but I did want us to understand there's truth and there's error. There is two set of lenses to see. And in Matthew 25 that we were talking about, one person saw through a lens that was based on the knowledge of good and evil. And with that knowledge of good and evil, he looked at himself and he said, you know what? I know the Lord to be a hard man. I know the Lord to do this. And so because I think I know how God is, I'm going to bury my stuff in the ground. I'm going to outsmart God. I'm going to bury what he gave me in the ground, and I'm going to give him back his stuff because he ain't getting me. I'm covering and protecting myself. And what I'm going to do is make sure God don't get me. I'm going to put this in the ground. This talent is going in the ground, y'all. It's going right here under my feet, and I'm going to stand on it. And when God comes back, I'm going to dig it up, and I'm going to hand it back to him because I'm not going to expose myself. Because my personal knowledge of good and evil says God's a hard man, God wants to reap where he didn't sow, and God's coming after those who do wrong. So he ain't finding me like that. So I'm going to cover myself. I'm going to make me some fig leaf right now. I'm going to sew these fig leaves together, and I'm going to make me something to cover and protect myself, and I'm going to bury this thing in the ground, and I'm going to be protected when God comes back. The problem is God's going to say to the person who does that the same thing he said to Adam, where are you? Who told you you were naked? Who told you I was a hard man? Who told you I'm a hard God to get along with? Who told you I was coming after you? Who told you I was trying to punish you? Who told you I was trying to do wrong for you? Who told you I was trying to punish you? Who told you that? Where did you get that from? Where did that come from? Who told you that they're trying to hold you down? Who told you all that stuff? Where did that come from? Where did it come from? It came from the enemy. And it came from the lenses that we're wearing. The lenses, we got lenses on that are saying that God is out for us or that people are out for us and that we need to protect ourselves, our stuff, our environment, whatever it is. If that human perspective comes, it's not coming from God. It's coming from the nature. It's coming from that nature. The other people wearing another lens. They hear the voice of God and they respond. That's, oh, he said, trade. Go ahead. Lord, look, you gave me 2. I brought you back 4. You gave me 5. I brought you back 10. I just used what you gave me with no thought, no hesitation, no fear. No fear. I wasn't worried about what you thought. I wasn't worried about you. You didn't tell me to beware of his intent. You didn't tell me to be cautious. You just told me to go do something. So their lenses. They had on different lenses, totally different lenses from this one guy. They're eating out of the other tree. John chapter 10, Jesus again is introducing 2 trees. He's introducing the tree of the thief and the lens of life. John chapter 10, 2 different vantage points, 2 different vantage points, 2 different points of clarity. The thief does not come except to steal, to kill, and to destroy. Listen, if you know somebody's come to steal, kill, and destroy, what are you going to do? You're going to hide yourself. You're going to hide your stuff. You're going to bury it in the ground. You're going to take care. If you think that there's a thief coming, first thing you're going to do is lock your stuff up. Okay, so I'm 6'6". At one point, I weighed close to 270, right? So I'm in the store walking around. Now, in my mind, I'm not that big. I'm normal, right? In my mind, I'm just a normal guy walking around, right? That's how I don't view myself. The way I see is how I always see. I'm just walking around. People are supposed to be this tall. That's how people are. When I look at the world, that's how I see. I see everybody like this size. I ain't trying to offend nobody sitting around here. All right? I ain't trying to offend nobody. But me personally, I look out, I see the world a certain way. Because why? Because in me is a knowledge of good and evil. I judge the world based on what I see. So that's how I see the world. Only problem is other people are looking at me, judging me. So I'm walking around the store. Walking around. Standing next to the counter, looking around, looking for stuff. You know, walk around over here. Somebody standing there. I'm trying to see stuff here and there. So I got to walk around. Walk around. Look here. I'm not sure about this. I'm walking around. So there's a person standing here. I'm not paying attention to them. What I'm not thinking about is, this person is thinking, there's a big old giant black guy keeps walking around circles around me. It's a big old giant black guy walking circles around me. And so, first they pull the purse in close. I see the purse move. I wasn't paying attention, but eventually I realized, I see it come up. And then when I go on this side, I see the person, they try to get over this further, but they stand right in front of what I'm trying to see. So now I got to come around. I'm coming on the other side, I'm not paying attention. I'm not observing. What's going on? This person immediately is making a judgment on the world. Why? To protect themselves. Not because they have ill will to me, but they're trying to protect themselves. But their perception is not based on who I am. Their perception is on whether they feel threatened. Why? Because the knowledge of good and evil ain't worried about what you think. I'm not worried about, well, you might be a nice guy. I'm not worried about the fact you might even be a pastor. I'm not worried about that. I'm worried about the fact I don't feel safe. I'm going to protect myself. And there may be factors in my mind that say why you may be a threat to me. Right? Yeah. Say amen, please.
Amen.
It's an understanding. It's the knowledge of the tree of good and evil at work inside of us. And we don't even know it's working. That's why the book of Romans chapter 12 says, don't be conformed to this world system. You need to understand that there's a system working in the world that you're not aware of. Don't be conformed to that system, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. You have to take authority of your own mind. You have to transform the way you think so you don't see things the way the serpent wants you to see it. John chapter 10. John 10 and 10. The thief. Who's the thief? The thief is whoever's trying to get your stuff, whether they're trying to get it or not. It's the whoever you look at looks like the thief. That's who the thief is. The thief does not come except to kill, to steal rather, kill and to destroy. Jesus identified there's thieves out there. There's real thieves out there. And whether they come, they've come to steal, to kill and destroy. What did the serpent do? He came to steal their life from God. He tried to steal their position from God. He tried to cheat them out of it. He came to destroy what they had. Last week I told you that there's three W's in heaven. There was the warrior, the wisdom, and the worshiper. Satan was the worshiper, known as Lucifer. When he fell, he left a void. So whenever you see a picture of heaven, instead of seeing angels, you see elders. Who they represent? They represent the church. When you see heaven, you see these people worshiping God, whereas everything else is operated by angels. Why? Because God is redesigning the kingdom so that we become the worshipers. But we can't worship with the wrong lenses on. Because see, when I have the lenses of the knowledge of good and evil, I look at my life and I see destruction, I see problems, I see debt, I see distress, I see discontentment, I see all the things going wrong in my life when I have on the lenses of the knowledge of good and evil, because I judge myself based on what other people have and what other people do and what is going on all around me. I judge the environment based on my vantage point and my vantage point alone. I judge the world and whether I'm in position or out of position, whether this happened or that happened, whether what happened in my past, what happened in my future, or I'm not sure what's going to happen in my future. I don't even know if I have a future. I'm judging the world based on those lenses. I'm judging the lenses based on what happened to somebody five counties away from me. I'm judging the world whether or not I'm safe or not, whether what happened on the other side of the planet. I'm judging whether or not I'm going to have an economic future based on what somebody said in Washington, D.C. or somewhere else. I'm judging the world, and I live in fear based on that. And Mark, trust me when I say this. Fear isn't only manifested in shaking. Sometimes fear is manifested in being overly aggressive or being something else. Why? Because I'm going to get you before you get me. That's a manifestation of fear. So when you see a culture that becomes violent, it becomes violent because of fear. It's a spirit of fear, because fear makes you have to do something before somebody does something to you. Fear makes you have to try to control environments, or else the environment will control you. Fear makes you do those kinds of things. Fear makes you try to take control over things, and fear makes you try to do various things along those lines because of fear. But the only way there's fear is, Adam, why did you hide yourself? I heard your voice and I was afraid. But what does Jesus say? I didn't come to give you fear. Matter of fact, later on, Paul said this. He said, God has not even given us a spirit of fear, but a power of love and a sound mind. Why? Because Jesus said, I came that they might have life. I didn't come for any other purpose. This is my purpose. Let me reveal to you my purpose. I came that they may have life and that they might have it more abundant. I didn't come just to be a religious figure. I came to give freedom to people. I came to change your lenses. I came to give you the ability to take off lenses that have been glued to your side of your head. The ones you couldn't get off no matter what you did. You couldn't scrub them out or take them off. You couldn't get rid of those lenses. You could never get them off of you. But he said, I came to just lift them. I came to be the one who could just lift the lenses off of you. My death, my burial, and resurrection actually gives me the ability to take these lenses off and give you new ones. Lenses that you see life. Lenses everywhere you go, you see life. Everywhere you go, you see blessing. Wow, the blessing of the Lord, it's overtaking me. Why? Because I see it. I see a different way. I see differently. I see something different. I don't see the devil everywhere. I see victory everywhere. See, this is what the enemy wants to do. The enemy wants to get you to live in fear. Guess what? Witchcraft is real. Guess what? Demons are real. Guess what? All kind of evil stuff, it's real. Guess what? But I'm not afraid of it. I'm not afraid because I'm not going to deny it exists, because some people, their way of dealing with fear is to deny something exists. I don't believe in all that. Well, why are your door locked? Why are your lights on all night? I don't believe in all that stuff. Okay. You sure take a lot of precautions for somebody who don't believe in something. Why do you keep going to those scary movies? I don't believe in that. It's just entertainment. Why is it entertaining if you don't believe in it? Yeah, man. I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. The promise of Jesus is that he's come to give abundant life. He did not come to condemn the world. Turn to John 3:16, please. John chapter 3, verse 16. 16 and 17. Jesus came to give abundant life. This is a passage most of us are very familiar with, but I want you to see it through different lenses. Matter of fact, everything that comes with dealing with thinking about what church means and what any of this means, you got to see it through different lenses. Because if you're still seeing it through the wrong lenses, you won't understand what God's showing you. The Amplified version is on the screen. For God so greatly loved and dearly prized the world that he even gave up his only begotten, unique Son, so that whoever believes in, trusts in, clings to, relies on him shall not perish or come to destruction and be lost, but have eternal, everlasting life. That's a new lens. That was a new lens of looking at God, that God wasn't coming to punish man. God wasn't coming to bring Israel into some special place and condemn everybody else. Because that's the other set of lenses. The other set of lenses is looking at the world saying, God save us and kill the rest of them. There's a movie we saw. And this politician was running for office, and his saying that he had at the end was, God bless America and nobody else. That's the wrong lenses. How many of you know that me doesn't just include me? Sometimes me includes my group. Oh, hallelujah. Verse 17. For God did not send the Son into the world in order to judge, to reject, to condemn, to pass sentence on the world, but that the world might find salvation and be made safe and sound through him. When I was first taught about evangelism was about getting out there and making sure people understood that you're going to hell. Now, the why was the problem. It wasn't the what. Is that true? That's like Satan. The day you eat it, you're going to die. God said, sure enough, they ate it. They died. It's not that. Yeah, people are going to hell. There's a real hell people will go to. But the problem is they're not going to hell because Jesus is condemning them to hell. Hell is the place where God is not. It is the fact that they are separated from God and my destination is there. In other words, I'm already on the highway riding in a direction. God's coming to redeem my direction. And there's a difference between that. There's a difference in the perception of who God is and why God is coming. If you believe that God is trying to send you somewhere, and I would resist God too. If God was trying to send me to hell, I'm going to get away from God. All I got to do, if God's trying to send me to hell, I just need to stay away from God long enough that he can't send me. Right? The same reason why I used to walk slow to the house. If I can stay away long enough, she might forget she even called me. That's a different vantage point than hearing a voice and know it's calling me to have tea cakes or some chocolate chip cookies. That I'm being called for a purpose that has a pleasant thing at the end. That I'm being called to reward. I'm being called to grace. I'm being called to be redeemed. I've been called for a purpose. Not being called to be condemned. And what this passage says, God did not send his son into the world in order to judge. We're already judged. You're born a sinner already. God's not running you down to run you over. You already roadkill. He ain't trying to run you over. You already been run over. You're already there on the ground. There's no need for God to do that. You've already been. He's trying to blow life into roadkill. Let's go back to John chapter 10, and we're going to close with this. Tell your neighbor, Jesus came to give me life, not to condemn me. He's trying to redeem me. And I'm willing to be redeemed. Yes, Lord. Amen. Amen. The thief does not come except to steal, to kill, and to destroy. There is a satanic force. There's a demonic force. There's something in the world that's trying to steal, kill, and destroy from us. And the fact of the matter, this is what Satan understood. He understood about humanity. He understood that God gave them choice. So he used their choice against them. He posed a question to them that made them question where they were, who they were, and who God was. And we're no different. The enemy comes to us and tries to lay something against us that causes us to doubt the choice of walking with God, the choice of receiving from God, the choice of moving with God, the choice of being with God. He comes to try to pull that away from us. Because if he can pull that away from us, then he gets us to compromise our destination with God. I have come that they may have life. Tell your neighbor, say, Jesus came to give me life, and I receive it. You got to receive it. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. You have to receive life. You have to receive life from God. You have to receive life from God. And whenever the enemy tries to put those old lenses on you, you have to take the lenses off and say, that's not the lens God gave me. You have to understand that you've been granted choice, the power. He leaves the two trees. Look at the graphic there. There's two trees in one place. It represents two trees. It represents who you are and the fact that there's a knowledge of good and evil that's in you because you're born that way. But then there's the grace of God in you that gives you another way of looking at it. You got to choose to eat from the correct side of the tree. You got to choose to wear the lens that puts everything in perspective. What puts it in perspective? The Word. The Word starts to put the world into perspective. It starts to make me read something. It starts to speak who I am. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, that he may give to you the Spirit of wisdom and revelation and knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding be enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling. You know that. Not I'm wondering about, thinking about, could be. No, that you know. God wants you to be sure about the hope of his calling. God wants to bless you. The guiding principle today, what was it? The least person in the kingdom of God is greater than anybody else. Greater than anything that came before us. Greater than Moses? Yeah, you're greater than Moses. But not you. The you that you're part of, which is the body of Christ. See, sometimes we're still looking at trying to us be something. I realize I'm nothing. I realize I'm a finger. I'm a finger on the hand of God. I'm a finger on the body of Christ. I'm a portion. I'm something. But guess what? I'm more because of all y'all in the room. And when we stop trying to be something, and just recognize you are something. You just move and you have freedom. You don't have to be worried. It's because why? Because I'm in the freedom of God. All I have to do is be a worshiper now. What does worship mean? Worshiper means that I take whatever I do and I reverence God with it. I no longer work like I'm working for people. I work as unto the Lord. I take whatever I do. I put my effort into it as though God was standing next to me because he is standing inside me. And so whatever I do it as unto the Lord. So then all of a sudden what happens is he says, okay, you've been a good finger. Let me make you a hand, son. Come on, you've been a good finger. Let me do something more with you. Guess what? Guess what? We can develop this. We can show you more. You thought all the finger could do was pull a trigger. I'm going to show you how the finger could wield a pen. How it can use a paintbrush. How it can make something rather than destroy something. You thought your fist was to beat something. Let me show you that you can release the fingers and you can now innovate and you can do things and you can grab things and move things. Let me show you that you've got to change the lenses and see that what looks one way can be something totally different without me ever having to change anything but your lenses. Nothing but the lens being changed. Nothing but the lens being changed. We're looking for God to come down and do something special. He says, son, all I got to do is change your lenses. Yes. And when I change your lenses, it's going to change your nature. He's going to change your nature by changing the lenses that you see things through. All he's doing is getting you to see through the spirit and not the flesh. Last thing, remember,
Turn that enmity slide, please. I'm going to remind you with this. I wasn't going to do it, but I'm going to bring this up because the Holy Spirit made it all work together. Enmity. Y'all remember this last week? The definition of enmity: a feeling or condition of hostility, hatred, ill will, animosity, antagonism. From Romans chapter 8, verse 7, because the carnal mind is enmity against God. That carnal lens is going to try to pull you away from God every time. That carnal lens is going to try to get you to have... Listen, here's the biggest weapon that the enemy uses against people in church. The biggest weapon. And it's not what you think it is. The biggest weapon, I'm talking about, I've been in ministry for 28 years. And I can definitively say the biggest weapon I have seen the enemy use against the church is sympathy. It's the biggest weapon the enemy uses against the church. And God had to show me. He said, son, I never have sympathy on people. I always have compassion, but I never have sympathy. He said, I have compassion, which means I see your hurt and I step in. I see your hurt and I so love you that I give my son. I see your hurt and so I bring redemption. I see your hurt. I see what you're dealing with. And so I come and I become a paraclete to you. I send my spirit as a helper to you. I come and sit by you. I come and stand with you. I come and empower you. I come and do. I always have compassion on you. I always come to you.
Come on.
Yeah. He said, but the spirit of sympathy becomes the spirit that the enemy comes and says, God didn't really say, and you're going to have to cover yourself because you're by yourself. You're all alone. God isn't with you. God isn't saying anything to you. And it puts everybody else as an adversary around you. And so what he accomplishes is he gets you to isolate yourself. I know a man who was trying to destroy something. And this is what he did. He realized he couldn't fight it directly. So what he did was he started planting seeds. So what he did was he began planting seeds in individuals. And he planted a seed over here and he planted a seed over there and he kept planting seeds. And every time people looked at him and realized something was growing, he was standing over here looking very pious, like he had nothing to do with it. And he was the instigator and the sower of all of it. What did he do? He planted seeds to get people to operate in sympathy instead of operating in the power of God. Instead of getting people to operate in the strength of God that they knew was the strength of God, he came and planted the seeds and let the seeds grow. I want to stop. I need to stop. But I really feel something tugging on me right now. But I'm going to have to just deal with this. Sympathy. It's the biggest enemy against the church. Because the church is invincible. The church can't be stopped. The church can't be silenced. The church, nothing can stop the church. Jesus said, I'm giving you the keys of the kingdom, and nothing will prevail against it. The gates of hell won't be able to prevail against the church. So the church can't be defeated from the outside. The church can only be defeated from inside. And how it gets defeated inside is isolation and insulation. The enemy can plant seeds in people's hearts to get them to isolate, to get them to pull back. Then he starts to cause things to happen. And that's reality. I told them this morning, I realized that because I am a solo type of person, that my tendency is to pull back and get quiet. My tendency is just to go, do my own thing. That's my tendency. Except a man who isolates himself is seeking his own way. That's what Scripture says. Book of Proverbs. Man that isolates himself is seeking his own way. So I have to check myself when I'm seeking my own way. Am I isolating myself because of the own way? How am I going to walk in love if I'm isolated? How am I going to sow into somebody else's life if I'm isolated? How am I going to pull back? What? Because we start drawing those things, and we can't fulfill the work of God when we pull back, when we become isolated. So that spirit that tries to get us in that isolation point, and the number one driver is that spirit of sympathy. It's the number one thing. If the enemy can get us looking at ourselves down, looking at ourselves a certain way, looking at ourselves as not enough, looking at ourselves as not being enough, looking at ourselves a certain way, if the enemy can get all those things to happen or get us looking at other people, looking at other things, he can get us to do that, then you know what he does? He accomplishes his work without even showing up for a job. He don't even show up for work. You know what they call that in business? Passive income. In other words, you sow seeds and you walk away. You don't have to work for it. It just produces on its own. Well, guess what? It works in the spirit realm, too. It works with people. It works in the church. And that's what the enemy does. He's coming to sow seeds. So if we're going to walk in love, we have to be proactive about walking the love walk. We have to be proactive about being alert and aware. We have to be proactive about checking our lenses and making sure, what lens am I looking through right now? What lens am I looking through right now? How do I change my lens real quick? Holy Spirit, help me with my lenses. Holy Spirit, do I need a prescription change? Have these lenses got out of date? Do I need to change these lenses, Lord? Because God is not the author of confusion. He's trying to make it clear. Amen? Amen. I'm going to stop right there. Hallelujah. Heavenly Father, we thank you. Your grace is sufficient. Your grace is sufficient for us.